Simon, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we all know, it is the purpose of Almighty God to fill this earth with His glory. It is His glory and not the glory of man with which He is going to fill this earth. He's going to fill this earth by peopling it with individuals taken out of the Adamic race and clothed with spirit nature. Every one of those beings will be a manifestation of spirit mentally, morally, and physically. And so the earth will be filled with the glory of Yahweh. But you see, nothing incompatible with spirit will be immortalized. We learn from the Apocalypse at chapter 21 and at verse 4 that sin and death are going to be eradicated from the earth. Verse 4 of Apocalypse 21 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." You see, no secret, unacknowledged sin will be carried through into that age. No hidden grudge or hard feeling against any of the members of that body will be perpetuated into the kingdom age. But all will be a manifestation of spirit in that day. In Matthew chapter 13 and at verse 49, we read that the angels will be involved in separating the righteous from the wicked. In verse 49 of Matthew chapter 13, in relation to the parable of the net cast into the sea, verse 49 says, "So shall it be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just." And so we see that those angels that return to the earth, or come to the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ, will be involved in the work of separating the assembled congregation into two groups. From the 2nd of Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we learn that we must, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the apostle writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." When he says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, It would be better rendered, "For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ." That was the meaning of the words that Paul actually used. The translators have rendered it, "We must all appear." But it should read, "We must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ." Every man and woman assembled in that congregation will be exposed for what they really are and will be rewarded according to what they have done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. From such places as John chapter 12 and at verse 48, we learn of the instruments that will be used to thus make people manifest and lay them bare before the judge. Verse 48 of John chapter 12 says, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So those words, of course, are applied to those who actually reject the word of truth. But they're just as true for those who profess to receive it. It is the word of God that will be the instrument by which we are judged. You see, what Yahweh is really interested in is how we respond to his word. Do we reverence it? Do we tremble at it? Do we lightly try to talk away its meaning and make the word accommodate those things that we want to do or the things that we want to believe? Those are the questions that are going to be settled and revealed at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul reminds us of the power of the Word of God in this respect. He says in chapter 4 and verse 12, For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. The apostle here seems to have in his mind the inward examination of an animal brought along for a burnt offering, as the priest would open up that animal and examine it for any inward blemish. And he likens the word of God unto the knife, the two-edged sword that the priest would use to so divide the animal and examine its inward parts. It says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, dividing to that which springs from the flesh and that which is generated by the spirit word itself, dividing the joints and the marrow and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that is the instrument, brethren and sisters, by which all that appear at the judgment seat of Christ will be judged, will be laid bare, will be made manifest before the judge. As we saw last night, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and resurrects the dead and gathers the living to the judgment seat at Mount Sinai, we're told there that when that community is gathered together and the judgment begins, we learn from Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12 that the books will be open. And as we saw, that referred by Brother Thomas puts that in the past tense and applies it to the judgment seat that will be held at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our attention was drawn to two books. The book of the life, which we saw was the book into which the names of the redeemed will be eternally written, and secondly, there are everyday books, books that record the record of our probation. It is out of those everyday books that we are going to be judged. But does Almighty God have a whole library of books into the pages of which he writes every day a record of our lives? I do not believe so. I do not believe that Almighty God needs books of that nature. You see, in our own brain, the capacity of our own brain is quite capable of recording the whole of our lives. Romans chapter 14 and verse 11 tells us, as we saw in one of our previous studies, Romans 14 and verse 11 records the fact that every tongue shall confess to God. Verse 12, he says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We will give account of ourselves to God. The Spirit will unlock our memories, and we will confess before Almighty God the simple truths of our lives, of our motives, of why we did the things that we did, and why we did not do the things that we should have done. You see, John chapter 14 and verse 26, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples in relation to the Holy Spirit gifts that were to come upon them, he said in verse 26 of John 14, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And that was the case with the apostles, who received the gifts of the Holy Spirit after the Lord's ascension to heaven. But you see, the Spirit can likewise unlock our memories, so that we, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, will be able to give account of ourselves. And our lives will be examined in relation to the Word of Almighty God, to see how we've responded to that Word, how we have received the invitation to be part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ and the promise of immortality in the kingdom of God. Did that become the most precious possession that we have? And how have we responded to that word? Those are the things that Yahweh is really interested in. Did that word change our lives? Has it changed our characters? Has it developed in us those qualities that Yahweh wants to see in us? Those are the things that will be revealed and be determined as we stand before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming back then to that third chapter of the First Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, I believe, takes us to that day. The Apostle Paul first establishes that we are all builders. You see, not only are we building things into our own lives, but we're building things into other people's lives also. You see, verse 9, Paul says, For we are labourers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And so he introduces the figure of a building. He describes it as God's building. And we're labourers together in putting together that building. Now that building, we learn in verse 17, or verse 16, is a temple. He says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" You see, a temple was a building in which God could dwell. And he wants to dwell in his people by his Spirit. And the Apostle Paul says, we're all laborers together, and we are God's building. In verse 10 he says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. So the apostle tells us, or telling the Corinthians, he had laid the foundation. He had initially preached the truth to the Corinthians. He had laid the foundation of that building when he introduced them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, look, other people are going to build on that foundation. But he says, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For he says, no, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's the foundation, brothers and sisters. And we've got to build on that foundation, both in our own lives, personally, and in the lives of others. We've got to try and build on the foundation that has been laid. Verse 12 says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. You see, they're in a figure. He's likening the things that we do, the things that we build, unto materials. Gold, silver, and precious stones. We know, brothers and sisters, the significance of those things in relation to the scriptures. Gold speaks of a tried faith. And when we strengthen one another's belief in the Word of God, we're building gold into their lives. There's silver, that metal which speaks of redemption. A metal that's got outstanding reflective qualities. And you see, we're being brought out of the world that the reflection of the divine character might be developed within us. And as we encourage one another in those parts, we're building materials into the temple of God. There's precious stones. Precious stones that are just made out of common materials. The diamond, for instance, is made out of carbon, but subjected to pressure and heat. And it's changed into a beautiful diamond. It can reflect the colours of the glory of God. You see, it speaks of those incidents in life that come upon us when we're put under intense pressure, but when we stand firm and stand fast to the things of the truth, it's developing a character that can reflect the glory of God. And then there's wood, there's hay, there's stubble. You see, much of ecclesial activity, much of the activities of life, come into the category of wood and hay and stubble. They're useful for the time being, but they're not really developing anything that can last into the future. And so we have to take heed how we're building upon that foundation. Now he says in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. What day is going to declare it? I believe he's speaking of the day of judgment. It's the judgment day that's going to reveal exactly what the materials that every man has been building. The day shall declare it, for it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You see, brothers and sisters, when we go into the fire of judgment, if the work that we have done, if the work that we have wrought in the lives of others is revealed to be only wood, hay and stubble, we're going to suffer loss. Because those people will be lost. And we will have lost the fruits of our labours in that regard. But you see, as Paul says, we ourselves also have got to go through the fire. And if we've only built in our own lives wood, hay and stubble, then all is going to be lost. Why does the Apostle Paul present here the judgment seat under the figure of fire? Well, we find that fire is used in many places through the scriptures, both to represent Yahweh and to represent his spirit. For instance, let us take Exodus chapter 19 and verse 18. In Exodus 19 and verse 18, where Yahweh revealed himself to the nation of Israel on Mount Sinai, we read, "And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because Yahweh descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly." And so you see, when Yahweh revealed himself to the nation of Israel, he revealed himself as a fire. He came down upon Mount Sinai as fire. In Hebrews chapter 12 and at verse 29, the Apostle Paul takes this up in the New Testament, and he warns us in Hebrews 12 and at verse 29, "For our God is a consuming fire." And so he exhorts us that we must serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Because our God, he says, is a consuming fire. The book of Revelation, book of the Apocalypse, chapter 1 and verse 14, chapter 2 and verse 18, chapter 4 and verse 5, chapter 10 and verse 1, we have the Spirit typified by fire, by lamps of fire and so forth. And so Yahweh is a fire, and his Spirit is represented by fire. So you see, it's very fitting that the figure that the Apostle Paul introduces here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is very fitting symbol. Because you see, what's happening at Sinai is that Yahweh is going to select the vessels in which he is to take up residence through his Spirit. And it is only that which is compatible with Spirit that can go into the kingdom of God. Yahweh is not going to clothe a body with Spirit if the character is incompatible with that Spirit. It is only that which is compatible with the Spirit that will be glorified and immortalized. And so that's the very purpose, brothers and sisters, of the examination, the scrutiny through which those which we will have to pass before we can be clothed with immortality. Let's look at some of the quotations in Scripture that give us some idea of what will of how this judgment will be executed. We go back to Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2 and at verse 2 we read, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such sins." You know, brothers and sisters, truth is a devastating thing. It does not change. It cannot be bent. It cannot be got around. Truth is absolutely unmovable and unbending. And when the judgment is executed, when the judgment is carried out, it's going to be according to truth. It's so easy for us today, brothers and sisters, to hide our motives. It's so easy for us today to present things in an acceptable manner, when really what we're trying to present should be totally unacceptable. That's just one of the features of human nature. But you see, when exposed at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be judged according to truth. There will be no getting around things, no putting up a false front to hide our real motives, or whatever it might be in that particular case. It will be according to truth. In verse 11 we read, "For there is no respect of persons with God." It makes no difference who we are, what we are, or what we have been. The high priest of Israel will gain no special attention because he was the high priest. He will have to answer and bear the consequences of the wrongs he has done, the same as every other member of the nation. It doesn't matter if we've been a close friend of the king. It will make no difference. The judgment will be according to truth, without any respect of persons. Nobody will be able to get out of anything or get away with anything because of the position that they had held. You see, again from chapter 2 here and at verse 16, we read of the day when God shall judge the secrets of men. You see, we probably all got little things about ourselves that we wouldn't really like everybody else to know. Things probably that we're ashamed of ourselves, but it's quite comfortable to be able to hide those things away from others. It's very easy for us to present a false front to one another, but at the judgment seat of Christ, that will not be possible. will all be done according to truth, and all the secret things of our lives will be opened up and revealed. In the 1st of Corinthians, chapter 4 and verse 5, we read, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." You see, the judgment won't be concerned about superficial things. The judgment is going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsel of the heart. You see, the thinking, the scheming of ways to get round things, the political policies that are developed to perhaps advance the purposes of groups of people or otherwise. All these things are going to be made manifest, revealed for what they are and what they have been in relation to the revealed will of Almighty God. These things are very daunting in many ways. If you see, brothers and sisters, they can be very encouraging likewise. Because if we have been rightly motivated by the word of truth, we have nothing to fear. Because when the counsels of the hearts are made manifest, it will be seen that we've been trying genuinely to put into practice the principles of Yahweh's word. But of course, if we've been trying to scheme things for our own advantage or for our own ends, that likewise will be revealed. You see, at the judgment seat, wickedness is going to be exposed, but righteousness is going to be exposed also. See, let's just go to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10. Jeremiah 17 and verse 10, they're verses that we know well. Verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it?" Verse 10, "I, Yahweh, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing." According to the fruit of his doing. You know, fruit is sometimes has effects for a long while to come. Just go back a couple of pages to Jeremiah 15 and verse 4. This is Yahweh speaking to the nation of Israel, telling them what he's going to do. He says, "I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth." Why? "Because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem." Now Manasseh had been dead and buried for quite some years when this was written. Manasseh, of course, we will remember, was a king who introduced all sorts of idolatry into the kingdom of Judah after the death of his father Hezekiah. But toward the end of his life, Manasseh repented and turned back to Yahweh. But you see, one thing that you'd never do is eradicate the effects of what he'd done in his previous the earlier period of his life. He might have changed his own heart, but he couldn't change what he had sown in Judah. And so we come down now to the reign of Zedekiah. And Yahweh is going to bring the Babylonians down and carry Judah away into captivity because of the seeds that Manasseh had sown in that nation many years before. You see, fruits sometimes have effects for many years to come. That was the case with Manasseh. But what of the Apostle Paul? His labors are still bearing fruit today. How many times in just in the course of this session have we gone to the writings of the Apostle Paul? His labours are still bearing fruit today. What of Brother Thomas? He's dead and buried. But his labours are still bearing fruit today. And in the day of judgment, Yahweh is going to reward people according to their ways and according to the fruit of their doings. And so what a surprise Paul will have when at the judgment seat he's brought face to face with the fruits of his labours far in excess of what he ever imagined possible. You see, the day of judgment is a day of condemnation and a day of vindication. That's why Paul exhorts us to take heed how we build on the foundation that he has laid. We go to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. A little statement by the Lord Jesus Christ here. In relation to the day of judgment. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. The word idle there, it really carries the meaning of being unemployed. Word that's not spoken with any particular idea of building on that foundation. It shows us to the extent, perhaps, to which our lives will be scrutinized. Brother Thomas renders that every evil word that a man should speak. And I believe he does that because of the very context that it's found in. You see, verse 34, for instance, he says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And you see, he's reminding us, and then he goes on to say, in verse 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. There's many, probably the majority of words that we speak in a lifetime would have to come into the category of idle words. Not really employed to achieve anything very great. But you see, it's what is in our hearts that really will be revealed by the words that we speak. If our hearts are full of the truth, we will be being, our speech will reveal good things, edifying things, things that can help to build one another up. If our hearts are evil, if our hearts are being controlled by the flesh, and we're finding every fault that we can with good people, then the things that are going to come out of that heart will be evil things. Brother Thomas, by rendering that every evil word that men should speak is a warning to those who are not filling their hearts with the things of the truth. And so perhaps those quotations reveal to us the extent to which the judgment will scrutinize our lives. We will truly be laid bare. Our motives, our reason for doing them, the things that we have done that have borne fruits in other people's lives will all be examined and scrutinized to see if there is anything in us that is really, that has been produced by the power of the spirit world. If there is anything there in harmony with Yahweh and with his spirit, any reflection of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what will be searched for and looked for. As we are laid bare, brethren and sisters, we will surely be overwhelmed with the consciousness of our shortcomings. And that is something that is necessary likewise, brethren and sisters. Because as the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 29, he points out that no flesh shall glory in his presence. And after all, the very process of judgment will reveal in no uncertain terms the perversity of the nature with which we were born. And no flesh will glory in his presence. There will not be a single person among that community that will be able to say after that judgment, I deserve eternal life. Every member of that community, I believe, will have to absolutely acknowledge that in their own strength, by their own doings, they have no right to the greatness of the gift that is to be given. No flesh will glory in his presence. Isaiah chapter 2, speaking of the day when God's judgments are poured out upon the world, says, Yahweh alone will be exalted in that day. Flesh is to be utterly humbled before Almighty God. In the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us various warnings. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, he said, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, the tragedy of their lives, brothers and sisters, was that they'd only built with wood, hay, and stubble. Although they professed to do much in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all only been really related to this present era of time. And what they've done has really only been simulated from the flesh. That's the tragedy That's why the Lord Jesus Christ the man had not given any attention to what would be the accepted way of approaching, of attending that royal event. He thought that he was quite acceptable just as he was. And he never really gave any great attention to seeking out what was really required or expected of him. And there he was, in the midst of all the other guests, not having a wedding garment. What does the wedding garment represent? I remember popping into my Bible quite some years ago a little definition which I took out of an early Logos magazine. And they gave the definition of a wedding garment as a scripturally enlightened mind accompanied by a record of good deeds performed in the service of the truth. And I believe that's a very concise and able definition of the wedding garment in this case. A scripturally enlightened mind accompanied by a record of good deeds performed in the service of the truth. But this man hadn't really given the attention he should have to how he should have prepared himself to be presented in the presence of the king. And so when the king arrives, he is confronted with the question, how camest thou in thither not having a wedding garment? Just as many might face the question at the judgment seat, why didn't you make more preparation for this event? And this man was speechless. What could he really say? It is said that on occasions such as that, the necessary garments would have been made available to those who sought to make use of them. What excuse could he make? He could make none. He was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The man was speechless because he hadn't made any preparation. He hadn't really treated the invitation seriously enough. And he hadn't sought out what was really expected of him. And so, he was speechless. He could not justify his position there. The king commanded that he be bound hand and foot. He'd made no attempt to walk in the ways that would be acceptable to the king. He'd made no attempt to do anything to make himself more acceptable to the king. And so he was cast into outer darkness. It's a little story, brothers and sisters, that we can relate to. We can say, well, we can understand how that would happen. Who would go along to a royal wedding, not having given any preparation to how they might appear among the guests? Who would respond to a royal wedding by making no attempt to change their ways? and make them acceptable for such a situation. We can readily understand why the king had him taken from his presence. You see, brothers and sisters, we need to examine ourselves in relation to the invitation that we have received. You see, brothers and sisters, we received an invitation to a royal wedding, but not to be a guest. We've been invited to become part of the most beautiful bride that has ever stood upon the earth. We've been called to be married to the most glorious bridegroom that there has ever been from among the sons of Adam. How seriously are we treating the invitation? How seriously are we trying to prepare ourselves for the greatness of the invitation we have received? You see, before we can become part of that bride, before we can become married to that glorious bridegroom, we must be made manifest at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. How greatly do we prize the invitation that we have had. There is no greater invitation that we could possibly have got. There is absolutely nothing in mortal life to compare with the destiny to which we have been called. But do we value it? Are we preparing ourselves as we ought to be? May it be, brothers and sisters, that in whatever time might remain for us before we get the call to the judgment seat, let us determine, brothers and sisters, that we will not lightly esteem the invitation we have received. That we will not lightly esteem the opportunity to prepare ourselves, that when we come before the piercing eye of the judge, he might see in us something that he can claim as his own. Something that's been developed out of the precious word that he has given us. Something that he will delight to take as his own. Something, brethren and sisters, that Yahweh will be pleased to flow with his spirit and immortalize in the kingdom of God.